On April 14th, the year 1912, at 10 p.m., the Titanic crashed into a huge iceberg in the mid-Atlantic Ocean, and 4 hours later, laid at the ocean floor. One woman in a lifeboat asked if she could go back to her room. She was given only 3 minutes to do so. She hurried down the corridors of already the tilting ship, through the gambling room where the money was already piled ankle deep. In her room were her treasures waiting to be taken, but instead she snatched up 3 oranges and hurried back to the boat. 1 hour before she would have naturally chosen diamonds over oranges, but in the face of death, values are seen more clearly. Ladies and gentlemen, when the reality of life really hits home, our values are seen much more clearly. And this morning, as we dive into the next passage of Scripture in James, I want you to consider something. What do you value in life? What are your values? What do you hold dear? Are they temporal, fleeting things, or is it an everlasting investment? That's what I want you to key in on this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now, to give us the context for our verses this morning, it's appropriate to look at what we viewed last week in the book of James. You remember we were in verses 5 through 8 last week that says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." I first wanted to remind you of what we pointed out last week. We are to ask God for wisdom. Now, when we ask God for wisdom, what are we talking about in this wisdom? Well, in godly wisdom, it's number one, it's practical wisdom. Number two, it's spiritual. It comes from the Holy Spirit Himself. And thirdly, it's Christ-like. The wisdom of God will motivate you to be more Christ-like in your life. But not only that, we then saw how James turned the table and he described to us how we obtain this godly wisdom. And he gave us 2 very practical points. Number one, we are to ask God for wisdom in confidence. We're to ask God for His wisdom in confidence that we will receive it. And then you remember we broadened the horizon. We said not only are we to pray to God for wisdom in confidence, we're to pray to God in all things in confidence and trust that He will answer accordingly. And then number three, we are not to doubt God, James says. We're not to doubt Him. And why is that? James showed us 2 things that we become when we doubt God in those verses. Number one, we become double-minded. You remember that word double-minded literally refers to 2 souls fighting over 1 body. And then he said, not only do you become double-minded, but you become unstable. You remember that word unstable, it refers to a drunk staggering around in life who's vulnerable to his enemy. And that's not how we're to live. And then we come to verses 9 through 11, and I'm entitling this, "What Do You Value?" James is going to talk to us about what we should and shouldn't value in life. If you have your copy of God's Word, I hope you have opened there. Read along silently with me as I read those verses. "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, I pray that you will open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to understand, Lord, in this life, we are not to cherish and idolize things of wealth and temporary significance. But Father, we should truly value that which is everlasting, eternal. That is where we're to invest in life. Speak to us boldly this morning, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a few main things I want to point out to you in these verses. And the first one is this. It is not a sin to be poor. It's not a sin to be poor. Look at verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Now, Christianity, the beauty of Christianity, is it brings a dignity to the poor and the not so influential people of this life. That dignity is very apparent in the church, or should be. There are not, or should not, be any class distinctions within the body of Christ. And why is that? Because all of our dignity doesn't come from financial significance. Our dignity comes from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is under one dignity that we are dignified, and that is Jesus and what He did for us. There should only be one class distinction in the church, and that is being changed by the gospel and also charged by the gospel to take it to the entire world. And therefore, there's only one class distinction in the church, and that is those who are saved, and then again, those who are not saved. But believers, we all have a dignity before God because of what Christ has done for us. You see, your dignity before God does not depend on financial status of this life. That means nothing to God. Your status before God is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where true dignity comes from. Now, since it's Mother's Day, let's look at the greatest mother in history. That's the mother of Jesus. Her name is Mary. And she's a great example of this dignity because we know that her life was not filled with financial blessings. She lived in humble circumstances, as James described, but yet she knew where her dignity came from. It came from her Lord, which was her Son. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, in Mary's song, she says this. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercies extend to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised." Do you see that? Mary is saying, my dignity does not come from financial wealth in life. My dignity comes from God, who has given me that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the social or economic status, James challenges us to see beyond those temporal statuses to an eternal advantage. What we have in Christ should outweigh anything we have in this life. It should by far outweigh anything that we can obtain in this life. You see, knowing Christ gives us our high position, not wealth. And that's what James is saying here. Now, in some circles today, there is a term, a movement going around called the prosperity gospel. Okay, it's called the prosperity gospel. And it teaches that if you're a true Christian, you should have wealth, health, and the avoidance of pain. You should never have to go through anything. If you're not a true Christian, then you'll be in those things. But if you're a true Christian, you won't be poor or in humble circumstances. Now, that's an erroneous idea, and you can see that all throughout Scripture. But there is a silver lining of truth in that. Did you realize God does want His people to prosper? Jeremiah 29:11. God has a plan for you. It's a prosperous plan. It's a hope and a future. God wants you to prosper, but being in humble circumstances financially is not a sin. And James is actually saying here, the poor should rejoice because they can understand clearly that their high position comes from their faith in Jesus and not their wealth before God. Now, if you find yourself in financial difficulties this morning, let me just speak directly to that. But before I do, did you realize there is no one in here that is truly, by the world's standards, in poverty? There's not one. I would even argue there are very few in Caldwell County that, by the world's standards, that are in poverty. True poverty is seen around the world in third world countries where children are eating dirt to stay filled up. That's true poverty. We don't know true poverty. But if you're struggling financially, I want you to remember something. If you're living within your means and you're struggling to make it, that is not a sin. That is not sin regardless of what the prosperity gospel says. Now, if you are struggling to make ends meet and you're running up debt on a new car, a new house, a new boat, all those different things, that is sin. You're not to be doing that. If you're just running up your debt with no way to pay for it, that is sin. But that's not what James is addressing here. He's addressing those who live within their means and still are struggling to make it. Now remember the context of which this is being said. It's in the context of prayer. And we are to pray to God in confidence, knowing that He will answer us. If you're struggling financially this morning, take those prayer requests to God. And pray in confidence that He will help you with your financial place at this moment. And He will do that. He will provide for you, even financially. This reminds me of a funny story I want to share with you. There were three boys who were talking about their fathers. They were bragging about their fathers and how they made money. And one boy said, "My daddy sells cars. All he has to do is just sit there in his office until somebody comes by and wants a car. He sells him a car and he makes $200. He said, "That's all there is to it." His friend said, "Well, you think that's something?" He said, "My dad's a lawyer. And all he has to do is sit in his office until somebody comes and he gives them advice and charges him $500. That's all he has to do is just sit there and give advice." The third little boy, being the preacher's son, not to be outdone, said, "Well, on Sunday morning, my dad preaches. He said they take up an offering. It is so big, it takes 8 men to carry it out the doors." Wouldn't that be great, David? The point is, God will provide for you. It's not a sin to be struggling financially. God will provide for you, and trust Him to do that. Now, James is going to flip the coin here. Not only is it not a sin to be in humble circumstances, but it is also not a sin to be wealthy. It is not a sin to be wealthy. Look at verse 10. "But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower." Now, what James is basically saying here is, even the wealthy should be glad money means nothing to God. Because money, you can lose it very easy. If you don't believe that, talk to an economist the next time you're around one. I have a friend that graduated from the University of Kentucky in economics, and he is absolutely convinced within 20 years the paper system of money will absolutely devalue to nothing. Now, that's a little scary for me because I want to live the rest of my life. But, ladies and gentlemen, money is fleeting. And even the wealthy should be proud and happy that money means nothing to God. because they have nothing to lose. It is easily lost in this world. But I want you to notice here that James is not condemning poverty or wealth in this life. He is just simply reminding us it should not be our life's focus. Think about the rich men of the Bible. Even the men with great wealth were not in sin because of their wealth. You know, there's kind of a pseudo-spirituality in our church. You know, if you're wealthy, you're somehow not close to God. That couldn't be. That's the farthest thing from the truth. That can happen, but it can also not happen. Think about these rich men of the Bible. Think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Think about King David, or even King Solomon. And King Solomon said this in 2 Chronicles 9:22, "And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." You see, wealth in life is not sin itself. It's the idolatry of wealth when it becomes sin. It's the idolatry of wealth that becomes sin. And unfortunately, in American culture today, we have idolized wealth to a sinful passion. You can see it all around. How much more can I make? How much more can I have? How much more can I spend? That has become the mentality of a lot of people. I came across this quote this week, and I'd like to read it to you. It perfectly illustrates the American man in some circles. Steve Farr writes in The Family Survival in the American Jungle this, quote, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analysis is wise, that all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight, that racquetball won't get too tough, that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cordless phone still works, that my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate, my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close, and that my money market grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my Volvo they won't take." You know, funny illustration, true reality. Many of us, unfortunately, have made an idol out of wealth and what it can make for us. And that is sin in of itself when we become obsessed with what wealth can give to us. Now, can I give you a very profound statement? If you find yourself in a very comfortable state financially, which many, many in here are, stop investing in temporal things and invest in the eternal. Invest in the kingdom of God. Invest in something that will outdo your life. That is the kingdom of God. Use it for His glory. Allow Him to use your wealth for the glory of Himself and to grow the kingdom. We find true wealth by developing our spiritual life, not by developing greater and bigger financial assets. You see, God is interested in what is lasting, that is your soul, not what is temporal, such as money and possessions. Now, that leads me to the third point in verse 11. Verse 9, to be poor is not a sin. Verse 10, to be wealthy is not a sin. But here it comes to the climax. Verse 11. This is the point. All material possessions of life are not of eternal significance. All material possessions of life are not of eternal significance. Look at verse 11. "For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business." Listen to me. James is saying if you are poor or you are wealthy, everything you own, everything that's material, it's passing away. It has no eternal significance. None at all. Now, if power, wealth, status in this life mean nothing to God, why do we give so much importance to it? Why do we give so much importance to where we live, what we drive, what we have? Why is that? It's important to represent yourself well, But ladies and gentlemen, there's just that fine line. It's not of eternal significance. Nothing materially is. Does material possessions give you your only reason for living? I want you to be honest with yourself for a minute. Do what you can have next, what you can obtain in the future, what your finances can buy, is that what gives you your reason for living? I hope not. Remember, what matters to God is what is in your heart, not what you have. And look at the first part of verse 11 again. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plants. Now, this is a direct example that James gives to show us how unimportant the reality of earthly possessions are. Just as the summer sun punishes the plants in the summer heat and eventually cause them to wither away, so earthly possessions will wither away in the exact same way. The only things that last are the things you do for the kingdom. The things you do for the kingdom of God. I found a great illustration of this in the book Leadership by Bill Hybels. Now, Bill Hybels here is speaking of a man named Howard Hughes, who all he wanted in life was more and more and more. Listen to where it got him. All he ever really wanted in life was more. He wanted more money so he parlayed inherited wealth into a billion-dollar pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he broke into the Hollywood scene and soon became a filmmaker and star. He wanted more sensual pleasure, so he paid handsome sums to indulge his every sexual urge. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that two United States presidents became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction. Unfortunately, history shows us otherwise. His life concluded in a colorless body, sunken chest, gross fingernails, inch-long corkscrews, rotting black teeth, tumors, innumerable needle marks from his drug addictions. Howard Hughes died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, insane by all reasonable measures. It is 100% of the time. When you live for yourself and yourself only, the more I can have, it leads to a depressed, unfulfilled life, and unfortunately, most of the time, a life separated from God. That is what happens to big people who buy in to the myth of more. Now, the life application here should be very, very clearly seen. It's a very clear life application from this passage of Scripture. It's this: invest your life eternally, not materially. Invest your life eternally. Nothing on earth is lasting. Everything is aging, everything is decaying, and everything is wasting away. All of it is corruptible and temporal. Now, I have some questions before I close that I want you to answer sincerely in your heart, okay? You answer these questions sincerely in your heart to see where your life is lining up. Are you investing eternally or temporally? Where are your thoughts? On a daily basis, what do you think about? Are your thoughts on earth, the earthly things, or are they on the eternal things of God? Is your mind consumed with what you can have next, or is it consumed with the kingdom of God and the growth of His kingdom? What are you seeking for? What do you work hardest for? Earthly things? Or for the gospel? Where is your heart? Is it focused here on earth, or is it focused in an eternal realm? Answer those questions honestly to yourself. If today you realized I've lived a very temporal and immediate, self-centered, narcissist self-outlook on life, may today be the day you say, I'm cutting that off. I am going to start investing into something bigger than myself and into the kingdom of God. I close with a quote from Bob Pierce. Quote, "We cannot decide whether or not we will live or die. We can only decide what we will die for." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to switch this quote up a little bit. You are going to die at some point in life. What will your life have been lived for? Let's stand in a moment of response. We'd never want to close our services without giving someone an opportunity to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I have talked about this morning, about living for something bigger than self, investing in an eternal kingdom, you can't do that until you first know the love and the saving power of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, everything is just temporal. When you know Him, then it becomes eternal. Scripture says every one of us has been separated from the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned, and we have been separated from God. And the remission of those sins come from personal faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, I pray you would. If you want to join this church, I'll be down front to meet you. If you want to pray about anything, I'll be down front to meet you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Father, as this message was one that was hard to get pumped up for, I pray that you'll use it. And Father, I pray that you'll reignite a fire in us, that our life is supposed to be spent for eternity. It's supposed to be invested in the kingdom, not for our own selfish desires. In Jesus' name, amen. Whatever it is, I'll be down front.